Bibles, because we're in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. You know, the last few weeks I've been sharing on the life of Joseph. Joseph has a legacy. He's left a legacy behind as a godly man, a godly example, and we've been gleaning some things from his life. He's considered a type of Christ in many respects, and he's one of the few people in the Bible, one of only two mere men, that nothing ill is ever said about him. So there are many, many things we can glean and apply to our lives. I mean, we're not just reading these things or studying them to say, yeah, well, he was quite a character. We want to see how it applies to us and how we can follow examples and learn. The Bible says these things were written for our example. So, you know, last week we were in chapter 42. Joseph was in charge now of all of the distribution of food in Egypt. Now, to just remind everyone, because some of you weren't here, but just a real quick catch up with what's going on right at this point in the life of Joseph. He has been, you know, he was sold off into slavery by his brothers, spent years in Potiphar's house, got thrown in jail when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. In jail, he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's butler. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream he couldn't interpret. The butler remembered the guy in jail can interpret dreams. Pharaoh calls for Joseph. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. He says, 7 fat cows are going to come, then 7 lean cows, they'll eat the fat ones. And 7 fat ears of corn will come, and then 7 scrawny ears of corn will eat the fat ones. And they'll all still be scrawny. And here's what it means. There's coming 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt. 7 years of much produce, crops. It's going to be 7 great fat years. But there's coming 7 lean years, 7 years of famine after that. And the famine will be so bad that you won't remember the 7 good years. So here's what you're to do. This is what the Lord's telling you, Pharaoh, to do. During the 7 good years, store up food. Store up plenty of food, because when the 7 bad years come, you're going to need it. And so Pharaoh is so impressed and so moved by, you know, the Lord's in all of this. The Lord moved on Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh tells Joseph, you're the man I'm going to put in charge over all of Egypt. You're going to oversee the accumulation, the storage of all this food for 7 years. And when the 7 years of famine come, you'll be in charge of distribution. So the 7 years of good have now ended. The 7 years of famine have begun. Egypt is in bad shape, except there's food for everybody, because Joseph has seen to it that it's all stored up. But now the famine spread. It spread into Canaan. And many, many lives, including Joseph's family back in Canaan, has been affected. And y'all might recall the brothers showed up standing in front of Joseph. They didn't know it was their brother. They're standing in front of Joseph looking for food. And Joseph recognized them but treated them harshly. That is, he spoke in a rough way, the Bible says, to them. He didn't reveal himself to them, even though he knew who they were. And the reason being that Joseph, well, you know, their last meeting hadn't gone all that well. So he didn't really trust them, and for good reason. And the Lord was in all of this as well. So here's what Joseph did. First, he accused them of being spies. Spies, well, you know what any nation does with spies. They're generally executed. So he has them thrown in jail. Then he has them released from jail, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm giving you a real quick catch up. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let 9 of you go home. You go back and get your younger brother. You told me you have a younger brother. You go back and get him, and you come back. I'm going to give you some food to go home with, but you come back with your brother, and I'm going to keep one of them. One of you is going to stay here in jail until the rest of you come back. So that's kind of what happened last week. Some interesting things took place that I think are worthy of just reminding us. In chapter 42 and verse 8, it tells us Joseph knew his brethren, Genesis 42:8. He knew them, but they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. How could they? It had been over 20 years since they'd seen him. He's sitting as a Pharaoh's second in command, dressed like an Egyptian, speaking in Egyptian through an interpreter. They had no idea that was their brother. And he remembered the dreams he had dreamed of his brothers bowing before him. There they were, fulfilling the dream. And he said, "You guys are all spies." They protested and claimed their innocence. Now that's, I think, significant, because they were innocent of being spies, but they were guilty of something else. And guilt had followed them all of their lives. You know, guilt has a way of doing that. Even though 20 years plus had passed, they still felt the guilt of what they had done all those years ago. And that's what happens if we don't truly, from our heart, repent and put things behind us and do everything in our power to make things right with others. You know, you hide your sin, and you know, you can't hide your sin from God. Somehow he still sees, right? He sees right through us, right into our heart, and we can't hide from God. You can cover your sin from others. You can pretend to be one thing when you're really another. And you can have done terrible things in your past, and it still haunt you 20 years later. Well, they protested. They claimed we're innocent. We're not spies. But when it came to them speaking to one another, they confessed their guilt. And that was down in verse 21. They said to one another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." To one another, they admitted their guilt. "We've been guilty of what we did to our brother all those years ago." And while it may have nagged at each of them individually, this was probably the first time they ever were together again to openly confess it to each other. "We did our brother a terrible thing, a terrible injustice." And that's why these things are happening to us now. They were able to admit it to each other. And they were able to connect the dots and see the relationship between their present situation and their past sin. 20 years had passed and they could still connect the dots. It's important that we are able to recognize that we reap what we sow. And that is an inalterable law. Now, I'll tell you what, when we repent, God does forgive. That doesn't mean, however, we aren't often still left with dealing with the human consequences of our sin. A young girl who fornicates with her boyfriend in the back seat of the car, she can repent and the Lord will forgive her. But you know, 9 months, she's still liable to have a baby that she didn't intend to have. God forgave her, but you still got consequences. Right? You might commit a crime, a shoplifting, because you're tempted. There's something you always wanted. You can't afford it. There it is right in front of you. Nobody will know. You grab it. You put it in your pocket. Put it in your purse. You walk out the door and you get arrested. You can repent. I mean, you can say you're sorry and the Lord will forgive you. But that doesn't mean you're not going to stand before a judge and be found guilty of theft or shoplifting and deal with the consequences. Amen. Well, here is what Joseph told them to do. "You come back. You come back. And you bring your younger brother with you. And that's how things ended when we were looking at chapter 42. Last week, the chickens had come home to roost, as we said. And the closing verses of chapter 42 is Jacob in verse 36, Jacob their father said unto them, me you have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. Simeon's back in jail. Joseph, we don't know whatever happened to him, you know, according to him. And he said, and now you want to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. All these things are against me. And then he went on and he said, verse 38, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead and he's left alone. If mischief befalls him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. You're not taking Benjamin. There's no way you're taking Benjamin with you back to see Pharaoh in Egypt. You know, at this point, it's sad when you read Joseph saying, you're going to bring me down, Jacob saying, you're going to bring me down to my grave with gray hair and sorrow. Because, you know, at this point, Jacob's nearly 130 years old. And in his life, he has gone through some terrible trial and tragedy. I mean, his life has been a difficult life. He's saying, all these things are against me. Here's an observation that I make, and I think that we all can relate to it. It seems like we never really outlive our problems. Whatever trials, problems, difficulties we have in life, you know, sometimes those will end, but new ones pop up. Yeah. It seems like in this world, there are troubles, struggles, trials all the time. 130 years old, nearly at this point, and Jacob, I've also just kind of noticed in reading these sections over and over again that he was pretty much a pessimistic, Jacob was a pessimistic guy pretty much all of his life. His early years, you know, he was Jacob the conniver. Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the heel grabber, Jacob the one who kind of deceived his own brother Esau, got the birthright from him. Then he tricked his own dad, dressed up in his brother's clothes, put on goat skin so he'd feel his hairy arms, you know, so he could trick his dad into pronouncing the blessing of the firstborn upon him instead of his brother. Wound up having to run off to Laban's household, where he met a real fox. If you thought Jacob was a trickster, well, Laban taught him a few tricks and wound up tricking him into marrying his older daughter rather than Rachel. And you're familiar with the story, so we won't relive it. But, you know, the fact is that Jacob did have some tremendous changes in his life. The man who was the conniver, the trickster, the one that was always out really basically for himself, had a meeting with God. And in that meeting, everything changed. The one that was called the supplanter, God himself renamed him and called him Israel. From now on, your name is Israel. And he chose that man to give 12 sons whose sons would eventually become the 12 tribes or the nation of Israel. The nation would come through Jacob. You know, it's an encouraging story because people do change. Don't ever let anyone tell you that people can't change, that whatever they are, that's ingrained in their DNA. They're destined to be that way. It's not true. Amen. If a person is born again, then you know what the Bible says? You become a new creation, a new person. You get a new heart, a new heart. Yes. Now, you want to change, get a new heart. And we're not talking about just a transplant at the Ashna, but we're talking about a spiritual heart where a heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh and a person changes, where you all are, many of you right here, testimonies of how God changes people. If I didn't believe people could change, I'd get out of the ministry. I'd go do something else. But I believe that people can change because God can change the human heart. God can replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart after Him. A proud man can become a humble man. An ungodly woman, a Rahab the harlot, can become a mother and a wife and wind up in the lineage of the Messiah. I mean, people can change. Drug addicts can get free. Alcoholics can change. People can change and change dramatically. Personalities can change. Yes, they can. We'll always be us. But you know that filthy mouth that once characterized them? That can, man, that can change overnight. Here's one thing I noticed about Jacob, though. He never quite was able to shake that pessimistic outlook he had on life. It seems to have followed him all of his days. In chapter 42, he says here in verse 36, all these things are against me. Verse 38, you're going to bring me down with all my gray hair. You're going to bring me down to the grave early. In chapter 43, we're going to look over this in a minute. He's not too happy here where he's going to send Benjamin off to Egypt with the brothers. And he says, you know what? If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If they kill him, they kill him. If they kill all my kids, they kill all my kids. I mean, he's at a point here of resignation. In chapter 47 in verse 9, you don't have to turn there now, but he's going to stand before Pharaoh one day, and this is what he's going to tell him. Few and evil have been the days of my life on earth. Few and evil. And evil here doesn't mean that he practiced evil. The word here, when he says that, actually means miserable, unhappy. To be miserable and unhappy. To be a disagreeable, a life of pain and unhappiness. My life has been miserable. How would you like that to be your confession at 130 years of age? You're standing before Pharaoh. You said, all the years of my life, they've been few and they've been miserable. I've had a miserable life. You know, here's the thing that you can consider about Jacob. He never really recovered from Joseph's death. His son disappeared. He thought he was dead. He never recovered. All my years have been miserable, he said. That's a pretty terrible thing to say. When you consider, he had 11 other sons. He had 11 sons. He had all these grandchildren where he could have found comfort and joy and consolation. He had the God of the Bible that was with him. And yet his confession is, the days of my life have been miserable and unhappy. Some people do not get past grief or tragedy. And that itself is tragic. Amen. Because it means you're stuck and you can't get past it and you can't get victory in your life. You just can't find that place of joy and peace and rejoicing and laughter again. We all go through suffering and trial and difficulty. It's life. The difference for the Christian is we must cope. We must trust the Lord. We must follow the Lord, serve the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, worship the Lord. You know, you can't withdraw from life and sink into depression and despair and despondency. Here's a man who never recovered. You know, I'll tell you something else. Joseph, his son, did not follow in his dad's footsteps. Joseph, who had horrible circumstances, found himself just trusting God everywhere he went. They put me in Potiphar's house, sell me as a slave, then I'm going to be a faithful slave. Then I'm going to work hard. I'm going to trust the Lord. The Lord blessed him. Gets falsely accused, thrown in prison, then I'm going to work hard in prison. And his light shined there. He made the best out of every situation. What a difference. I don't believe in pop psychology. You know, I don't really believe you look in the mirror each morning, you look at yourself and you say, you're great. You're a winner. You are a, you know, you're just the best thing that ever happened since sunshine. But I don't believe that there is any virtue in pessimism. And just a negative outlook on life, there's no virtue in that. I do believe that in Christ we can do all things through Christ. I do believe that we are more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe He's with us, He's for us, He'll never leave us or forsake us. I do believe that Romans 8:28 is true, that all things will work together for our good. Well, you're in chapter 43 with me. You know, a new problem has arisen. They're running out of food. Again, in chapter 43, the famine was sore in the land. It came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go buy some more corn. Go buy some more food, that is. And Judah spoke to him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us. He's talking about, you know, the head honcho back there, which was Joseph. He told us, you will not see my face unless you come back with your brother. That means no food for you. Amen. He says, if you will send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. So, we don't know how much time has passed, perhaps a shorter time than we might think. Because you remember the brothers, nine brothers came back with food. But, you know, here's what Joseph did. And I see in this the wisdom of the Lord, and I know the Lord led him in this way. Here's what Joseph did. He gave his nine brothers food to go back home, feed their families, feed their dad, feed Benjamin. But he did not give them enough food to last throughout the remaining years of famine. Right. He gave them some food, but he knew they were going to have to come back. And I believe this also was a test. You know, his brothers were going to have to come back. Joseph knew they were going to run out of food. Here's a few questions he wanted settled. Would the brothers come back for Simeon? You know, he had Simeon in jail. Would they abandon Simeon the way they had abandoned him? And you know, of all the brothers, Simeon was probably the least likable. Now, just because of what you read in the Bible about Simeon, he was apparently a rather disagreeable fellow. I mean, at his dad is dying. At Jacob's deathbed, he's pronouncing blessings on his sons. He doesn't have a single good thing to say about Simeon. So maybe this is part of the test. Take Simeon, we'll leave him in jail. If they come back for Simeon, I know, you know, something's probably changed in their lives. You know, but so would they come back for him? Would they come back and bring the money that we stuck in their sacks? In other words, would they be honest? Amen. Remember they stuck the money, they hid the money in the sack so that when they got home, they found out all the money we were supposed to spend on food is still in our sacks. Now they're going to accuse us of being spies and thieves. So here was another test. Would they come back and say, look, we don't know how the money got in our sack, but here it is. And plus we brought more money, you know, to buy some food. Amen. Would they be honest? There's a good question that we can ask ourselves. You know, these are things, we apply stuff to our own life. Would you be honest? The person giving you change gave you all the money back. Somebody just got $100 back. Who was telling us about that? I just heard this testimony that they got all kinds of money back, more money than they paid. Would you be honest? Like whoever it was, somebody here in the church told me. They gave them the money back. Said, whoa, you gave me too much money, way too much money. Would you be honest? Would you give it back? Well, he wanted to know if they'd bring the money back. Here's another thing I believe. He wanted to see if they would bring Benjamin. Would they send Benjamin? Would Benjamin come? So we're in verse. Where am I? Here we are. his brother says, look, if you'll send a brother with us, we'll go buy food, but if you're not going to send him, we're not going. Because the man said, verse 5, you won't see my face. That means you're not buying nothing unless you bring your brother with you. So Israel said, why? Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? I love this question. Why did you open your big mouth and tell this man that you got another brother at home? What in the world were you thinking? Do you just run off at the mouth all your information? You got to tell everybody everything? I mean, I can hear him. You made my problems worse. That's what he's saying. You and your big mouth. And they said, well, we didn't know why he was asking us all this information. He asked us. We told him. We didn't know. He's going to say, well, bring your brother back. Amen. But verse 7. The man said, he asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Do you have another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of those words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Judah said unto Israel. Now, Judah steps up. Now, here's a nice change to read. Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our children. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require it. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned. We could have been back and forth several times by now. You know, this shows some remarkable change in Judah, because Judah was the one who suggested they sell Joseph. That was him. You read that back in chapter 37. He's the one who suggested, nah, just sell him. You know, we don't have to kill him. Sell him. That's a good idea. And Judah had a rocky history at best. You know, he married a Canaanite woman. He was dishonest. He stepped out with a harlot and didn't know he was committing incest with his own daughter-in-law. I mean, he had a rocky, let's say he had a rocky history, old Judah. But we see change occurring in his life also. You know, it's like our brother Mario told me one time, you know, it's not how you leave the gate. It's how you run the race and finish the race. It's not how you get out the gate, it's how you finish the race. Well, Judah didn't start out very well. But let me tell you, he straightened it out. He ran the race. He finished well, so well, in fact, that when the father, Jacob, was pronouncing blessings on the sons, he called him a lion. And it was through Jacob that Messiah would come. Not Jacob, Judah. Through Judah. Amen. Praise God. So people can change. You know, there's further evidence that people can and do change. You know something else? It's never too late to change. Amen. It's never too late. You might think, man, I've been this way all my life. You can change. By the grace of God, you can change. Right. If there's things that need to change in your life, it's not too late. Right. Habits you need to break, it's not too late. Because there's greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. And I don't believe that there's a demon in hell that can keep us bound when we want to be free in Christ Jesus. There's no demon so powerful that the blood of Christ can't defeat those bondages and break those chains. It's never too late. Well, old Jacob changes his mind. He's run out of options. He said, all right, take your brother and go and bring double money in your hands. So that's verse 11, verse 12. And also, he says, I want you to bring the man a present, balm and honey and spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds. Take double money. That way you're paying for what you took already and have money to pay for what you're going to get. And go ahead and bring Benjamin with you. And he says, and God Almighty, this is in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. El Shaddai and El Shaddai. This is the covenant God of Abraham, you know. El Shaddai, he says, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Remember the words of Esther when she was to go appear before her husband uninvited. And she said, if I perish, I perish. That's right. But there comes a time when you just have to resign yourself and put yourself into the hands of the Almighty. Amen. And, Esther came to that place in her life. She said, if I perish, I perish. She threw herself on the mercies of God. And here's what Jacob came to. He came to this same place. It's not a resignation to fate, but a surrender to God. Amen. He said, let El Shaddai give you mercy when you appear before the man. Amen. And I'm surrendering myself completely into the hands of the Lord. Well, he says in the following verses, verse 15, the men took the present, they took the double money, they took Benjamin, and they went down to Egypt and once again appeared before Joseph. Joseph saw Benjamin with them. He said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and they were afraid, all his brothers, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks, at the first time we're brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. He brought us here, and they're going to ambush us here. And they're going to take everything we have. They're going to take our money. They're going to take all of our caravan. They were afraid. There's many times we've read about them being afraid. Amen. I know they were afraid when they first went to Egypt and stood before Joseph, because they didn't know what might happen. Their fears were confirmed when Joseph accused them of being spies and he threw them all in jail. And then he sent them home to go get their brother. I'm sure they were afraid when they had to go home and tell their dad what happened. They were afraid here. You know, sometimes God can use fear. He can use fear. Sometimes God can take a thing that's bad, like fear. That's not a good thing for the most part, unless it's the fear of the Lord. But God can even take fear, something undesirable, and use it to produce a desired result. Amen. Amen. In people's lives. And all of this fear running through their minds and hearts was bringing them to the ultimate climax that is just ahead. I mean, their imagination was on overtime, thinking of all the terrible things that might happen to them. And then they see the steward in verse 19. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house. This is the guy in charge of the whole house, just like Joseph was at Potiphar's house. And they communed with him at the door of the house. Now, that's a picture you have to, they're terrified. They're standing there waiting for an ambush to jump out on them and so forth. And they see the steward, and he's got a smile on his face. And it looks genuine. And they're thinking, you know what, this looks like a nice guy. Let's go talk to him. Let's find out what's going on here. And they told him their story. They're protesting their innocence. They said, sir, we came in, verse 20, at the first time to buy food. It came to pass when we came to the inn, we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we brought it back. We didn't steal this stuff. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food, and we cannot tell you who put the money in our sacks. We don't know how it happened. Verse 23, the man said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. He said, you paid me. I know you paid me. He said, and he brought Simeon out to them. Be at ease. Be at peace. Don't worry, the steward is telling them. We had your money. We know you paid. We know you're not thieves. But your God, isn't that an interesting statement? Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. It's amazing what an Egyptian can learn when he lives with a man of God. Because this is an Egyptian steward. Joseph's faith had rubbed off on his steward. Y'all awake? Our faith can rub off, you know. Your influence can rub off and affect others for good or for bad. But and then to ease their minds, he brought Simeon out to him, verse 23. And you know they had to be relieved, and he had to be relieved. And then verse 24, he provides water for them to wash their feet. He gave their donkeys provender so that they would have something to eat. He's caring for their animals. He brings them into Joseph's house. Verse 25, they made ready the present against Joseph come at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. It's interesting that they had honey and nuts and some fruits to bring because it was a famine. But it doesn't tell you that there was an abundance of food that they were bringing, and whatever they had, they brought the best of, and the fact that it was scarce would make it all the more precious. But they brought it to present it to the second in command. And verse 25, they prepared to have lunch with the head honcho. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house. They bowed themselves to him at the earth, to the earth. He asked him of their welfare. Now here's the head honcho, and he's asking a bunch of ragtag, scruffy, I'm sure smelly looking shepherds. And here he is, you know, in a prince's array, in a prince's palace. He says, how you guys doing? How's your families doing? What about your father? How is the old man? How's he doing of whom you spake? Is he still alive? Here's this guy asking them personal questions about their lives, like he cared. They had to be astounded, right? They answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He's yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Remember, Rachel only had two children, Amen. Joseph and Benjamin. Right. He said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto you, my son. They've really got to be astounded at all of this, because he's speaking to him like a father, speaking so graciously. And verse 30, Joseph had to get out of the room. He made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He had to step out for a moment to compose himself, seeing his brother. He hadn't seen this brother. Now look, think about this. Joseph was 16 or so when his brother was born. His mother died when he was born. Amen. And he hadn't seen him since he was an infant. He might have been 1 year old or something when he got sold off into slavery. So 20-something years have passed. Benjamin's a young man now. Hasn't seen him in all these years. You can't imagine the emotion going on in his heart. And he had to step out and compose himself. And verse 31, he washed his face. He went out. He refrained himself, you know, composed himself, and said, Set the table. And they sat, this is what they said, they sat on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, you know, there was a strict caste system in Egypt. Egyptians don't eat with foreigners. Foreigners weren't worthy to sit at the table with them. Pharaoh and people like Pharaoh, like Joseph, would not eat with the common Egyptians. So, you know, everybody eats at separate tables, but they're all in the same room. Amen. And notice verse 33, Joseph had them seated so that they were in order according to their birthright. And the men, you know, they, all the brothers, they had to marvel at this. Now, wait a minute. We're seated according to our birthright? How does this guy know this? Is he some kind of a, you know, how does he have this information? And he took and sent four, he sent, you have a King James version? I love the King James. He took and sent messes unto them. It means portions, you know. He sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So he gives Benjamin a king's portion, you know, five times the amount that he gave all the rest. Now, you know, he's feeding them all very well, more than they can handle, more than they can eat. But for Benjamin, five times the amount. Now, he's showing favoritism to Benjamin. Let's see what their response will be. Because they're going to talk amongst themselves, you know, in Hebrew. And he's going to see what their attitude is. And he's going to understand everything they say. They think he's an Egyptian. He don't understand. But he will perfectly understand what they have to say. So, you know, the tests continue. But there was not a hint of jealousy in them, obviously. They were just happy and relieved. They didn't understand their good fortune to be treated so much like royalty. Of course, they don't know what's going to happen in the next chapter when the whole bottom falls out, and they really panic. If they were afraid before, now it's stark terror, you know, when you get into the next chapter. But here's a couple things I'd like for us to take away today as we, you know, we read this chapter and we look at these lives and we see a few things that we can apply to our own life. Here's something I'd like for us to remember. You know, God will always provide for his people. We don't always know how. We don't always figure things out ourselves, and that's part of our problem. But we saw that God took care of Joseph even when Joseph was thrown in prison. He was hauled off and sold. You know, we saw how God always took care of him. In Potiphar's house, he was blessed. Thrown into prison after being falsely accused, he was blessed. God always took care of his man. He took care of Joseph. But you know, he was taking care of Jacob and his other sons as well in all of this. Now, there's something here that I think we should make note of. Back in verse 1 of chapter 43, it says, the famine was sore in the land. It means it was great. It was heavy. It was a massive time of famine. Things were desperate. It was a very oppressive time. And if measures weren't taken to make provision for the family, everybody was going to soon starve. But here's the point I don't want us to miss. You know, God had already made provision for them. In fact, God makes provision for us before we even know there's a need. And that's exactly what God was doing back then. God had already made provision. He had already made provision. Jacob didn't know it. The nine brothers didn't know it. Even Benjamin didn't know it. They didn't know that God had already made provision by sending Joseph ahead, by preparing all of these supplies. They didn't know provision was already made. You know how many sleepless nights could have been avoided had they known God has already made provision for us? We don't have to worry. We don't see it. We don't understand it. But God has already made provision. All we have to do is trust him. Can't we apply that to our lives? Yeah. How many sleepless nights could we avoid of worry and anxiety if we would just rest in the fact that God provides, Amen. That He's already made provision? We may not see it right now. We may not understand it. But God has it all figured out even before we know there's a problem. Amen. Y'all awake, right? Yes. And the Lord knows what He's doing. Yes. You know, part of our problem is we want to know what He's doing. Amen. In fact, we want Him to pass it by us first. Yes. Make sure it gets our approval, you know. How about Psalms 37? How about this one? Psalms 37:18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Or how about Psalms 37:25? I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I do believe we spend a lot of unnecessary sleepless nights and wrestle with a lot of anxious thoughts, again, unnecessarily, if we would simply trust that the Lord has already made provision. Yes, Lord. The Lord's, He's faithful. What's our responsibility? Trust Him. Walk with Him each day, each step. And again, you know, that's where we have problems. We have problems trusting the Lord because we are creatures who want to walk by sight instead of by faith. We want to see it. We want to understand it. We want to comprehend it. We want to be able to calculate it, figure it all out. Well, how's the Lord going to do it? When our responsibility is to trust and obey. Amen. Trust and obey. Of course, our other problem is we want everything right now. Not only do we want it now. I have to laugh at when I'm turning on the news sometimes at night, they're going to tell you about the lottery. You know, that's one of the first things that pops up. You know, the lottery numbers are. And every now and then they'll talk about the lottery winners. You know, somebody won millions or tens of millions of dollars, sometimes hundreds of millions of dollars. You know what the lottery systems in the country have had to start doing? They have to give people an instant payout option. Because if you win, people don't want to take their winnings over 20 years. So they give them this instant payout option, even though it cuts their winnings in half. Right. Well, you can have 100 million. No, I don't want 100 million 20 years. I want 50 million right now. So you have to laugh at that, you know, because it just illustrates we want everything right now. That's just the way we are right now. You know, even our patience. I want to be patient right now. I don't want to have to wait, you know. I'd be patient if I didn't have to wait, I think. But here's what the Lord did, and here too I do want us to take this away today. When Joseph sent his brothers home the first time with enough provision for the immediate, but he knew they were going to have to come back. Reminds me of the way the Lord often deals with us. You know, He provides for us, but it's like what we call the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. He didn't provide for them to have enough for the whole rest of the 7 years of famine. They would have to come back. And you know, the Lord provides for us, but it's usually that one day, one step at a time. He doesn't always provide for us a month from now. I mean, you know, a month in advance or 6 months in advance. Did I tell you all the story about a fellow who came up for prayer one time at the end of a service? I'll never forget this. I think I have mentioned it before, but it was the end of one of the services, and a fellow came up. This is when we were down in Chalmette, and he says, "I want you to pray for me." I said, "Okay, how can I pray?" He said, "I want you to pray that God will give me $1 million so that I can put it in the bank and I can just live off the interest and I won't have to worry about it. You know, I won't have to worry about..." Now, that was in the days when you could live off the interest of $1 million. As Bob could tell us, $1 million don't go like it used to, you know. $1 million don't go far at all anymore. You can't live off the interest anymore. Pray for me to get $1 million so I can just live off the interest and not have to worry about making a living anymore. Amen. Well, that's not a biblical principle, you know. I actually told him, I said, you know, as much as I'd like to pray, Lord, give you $1 million, I said, I can't in clear conscience pray it because I don't see it as a biblical prayer. If you had a need for $1 million, but here's what I'll pray, that the Lord provides your every need. Amen. And that you do not lack.
Amen.
And that the Lord will provide you with even an overflowing cup. You know, like the psalmist, Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Because you know, the Lord does not do that. He's not generally going to bless you with so much that you don't have to trust Him tomorrow. Because He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to live humbly. He wants you to walk with Him every day, trusting Him every day. He wants you coming back. That's the idea. See, if He blesses you with so much, you become too independent. And let me tell you, success ruins more people probably than failure. Because you become independent of God, you don't need God, you forget God, you backslide, and you become full of yourself. But you know, when we have to trust Him every day, it keeps you on your prayer, on your knees every day in prayer. It keeps you exercising faith every day,
Amen.
Trusting the Lord, and He's always faithful to provide. You know how in biblical days they lived by lamplight at night? Their lamps weren't like our lamps. You know, we have electricity, turn on the bright lights, or you can light up anything with a flashlight or headlights of your car. In biblical days, the nights at night it was olive oil lamps. Oil, you know, that olive oil does burn, but it don't burn bright. It makes a very, very low flame. But it was enough for you to take a step or so in the dark. It gave you enough to take a step or so in the dark, but not enough where you could see 50 steps ahead.
Amen.
You could see a little bit ahead. You know, on a dark night, you got your little olive oil lamp, take a step or two. That's the way we have to live in walking with the Lord. We take the next step. He gives us what we need to take the next step, to go the next day, to go the next week.
Amen.
One day, one step at a time, trusting the Lord. Always trusting the Lord.
Always.
So, chapter 43 ends with them sitting in Joseph's palace. They're eating at Joseph's table, eating plenty. They're laughing, they're enjoying one another's company and fellowship, and they can't believe their good fortune. Now, next week, the rug gets pulled out completely from under them. But it's also that's also kind of a picture of life, you know.
Yes, it is.
Isn't it? Things can be really good today and really bad tomorrow. Or vice versa. Really bad today, really good tomorrow. But here's what stays the same, the constant. God is always faithful.
Amen.
And He's always with us. And we're to trust Him each day. Walk with Him each day. Praise God for the opportunity to live by faith in His Word. You know, it really is a privilege. We've been given a great privilege. I heard somebody say that years and years ago. In fact, I think they were giving a testimony. And they said this, I've never forgotten it. They said, I want to thank God for giving me the privilege of trusting Him. What a profound thought that He has given us the privilege of trusting Him. That's the privilege He extends to you, the privilege of trusting Him. The world doesn't have that privilege. They don't trust in anything. And what a terrible state that would be. But you and I have the privilege of trusting in El Shaddai, the God of all the earth. We can trust His Word. We can trust in His faithfulness and His character. And there we can have peace. Put your minds at ease. Let go of all the worries, concerns, and burdens, because you know God figured it out a long time ago. Even before you realized you had a problem, God had the answer all figured out for you. All we have to do is follow the next step. Take the next step. Trust the Lord. Obey the Lord. Just like Jacob sending his sons back to Egypt. Go back to Egypt. They're worried. They're terrified. They didn't know God already had the answer already provided for.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, grant us peace today in our hearts and minds. Lord, your people, we're all human, and we all struggle, and we all go through difficulties. Lord, you know that virtually all of us here are dealing with things in our lives, our families, our situations, maybe finances, maybe health, maybe family. But Lord, we know that the answer is with you. The answer is not in us, it's in you, Lord. And we do look to you. And we do thank you for the privilege of trusting you. And Lord, we declare our faith today that we trust you to save us. We trust you to forgive us. We trust you to wash us clean, Lord, for we believe in you and we call upon you. And you said, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And Lord, we declare that we trust you to throw your saving net around our loved ones and to bring them to you, Lord. Bring them to a place of faith and repentance. And we trust you, Lord Jesus, to provide our every need. We trust you, Lord, to protect us and to protect our loved ones, to keep us sound in body and mind. We trust you, Lord Jesus, to heal us, to keep us healthy and strong, keep our minds mentally alert and our spirits, Lord, sharp. We trust you, Lord, to bring us safely home. And to you, Lord, we give thanks and honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand.